today is Rick's last Sabbath with us. Rick, it's been good to have you part of our pastoral formation group for the seminary this last 2 years. It's been good to have you sharing with us spiritually in song from time to time. And we're going to miss you. Rick's going to 3 churches in Nebraska. And got a lot of work cut out for him. God bless you out there. He shared a little bit with me last night on the phone how far these churches are spread apart. And all I can say is bless his heart. Several of you have been asking me when I'm going to share what happened at General Conference session. Now, I'm assuming that you can read, and I'm assuming that you have watched on the satellite TV, and I'm assuming you've read the review, maybe even seen some videos already, I don't know. And so every time people have been asking me, I haven't been sure exactly how to respond, but I guess some of you anyway are anxious to at least hear my reaction to the recent General Conference session. So let me just share a couple things with you today. I'm not going to be having a sermon per se, but I trust that it will have spiritual impact on your life, as it has had on my life while I was at General Conference session, and also this week as I've tried to pull things together in my mind. And if indeed you have read everything in the Review and Herald, and if indeed you were down there and saw everything, please don't go to sleep. Affirm the things that are being said, hopefully, with prayer, and following through with commitment on your heart to the spirit of the things that are taking place in our church. My first exposure to a General Conference session was in the summer of 1970. I had just graduated from Blue Mountain Academy in Pennsylvania. I had had my driver's license revoked, and I was madly in love with the daughter of one of the GC leaders. And so the whole idea of a General Conference session was a new idea for me. Before this, I hadn't even known that one had existed. At least it hadn't crossed my mind. I wasn't going down that track. But nevertheless, if my sweetheart was going to be at General Conference session, whatever it was, that's where I was going to go. I was going to be there because I wanted to be with her. Atlantic City was only a few hours away from where I lived, and so I talked my brother-in-law into driving me to Atlantic City so that I could be there with her for a couple days. We stayed in a dingy boarding house, sharing an antiquated bathroom facility with an innumerable amount of suspicious-looking people. At least they were to me. These were not delegates to the GC session in the place where we were staying. But anyway, I was there and I was able to see Kathy. And that's all that was on my mind. I wanted to see Kathy. And we walked on the beach. We walked up and down the boardwalk. We laughed and talked and watched the sunset and just had a good time. I don't remember attending any of the meetings. I don't remember attending any of them at all. And I don't know what the issues were. And I don't know who was being elected. The mission and the challenges of the church were only a generalized, simplistic picture in my 18-year-old mind. I was more interested, believe it or not, in stealing kisses on a romantic summer beach than in the business and the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. I had my own business and my own mission to tend to. I was preoccupied with my own life. I was naive about the grandness of the work that lay before us as a church and even the part that I might play in it someday. Well, my second General Conference session has been significantly different. 20 years has a way of changing one's perspective of the church and one's involvement in the church and what God is seeking to do, the great work that God is seeking to do through His remnant people. At least it has affected me this way. So this time, while I still stole some kisses from my sweetheart at General Conference session this time. And I had to do that because we shared a motel room with my mother-in-law. I was there this time for a different reason. I was there for my ministry. I was there for my personal growth as a leader in God's church. And I was there to take it all in and to allow my mind and my heart to be moved in concert with where God is taking His people in the 90s. And this time, I was quite a bit more aware of the issues and the challenges and the opportunities that face God's church in an increasingly secular and decadent society and in the 1990s. And these kind of things were on my prayers, in my prayers and on my heart as I went down to Indianapolis and spent the better portion of my time taking in the meetings. I did not go as a delegate, as many of you know. I went as an observer, but I took advantage of practically all the meetings that took place in the dome. I was there to wrestle in my heart anyway with what the church was wrestling with. We wrestle with the amount of diversity that the church can tolerate today. Our church is much more diverse now than it ever has been in its history. And we wrestle as a church with that diversity. We feel that diversity here in Berrien Springs. With some of the issues that we've worked through as a congregation, we feel it as a North American division in relationship to some of the other divisions. And the whole question comes is, too much openness can destroy our identity and negate our mission. Too little openness can make us incapable of ministering to the bulk of society in which we live today. And the question comes is, how much should the church change with the times, and which components of our beliefs can be adjusted here and adjusted there and still allow for our peculiar message to be present and powerfully attractive to a watching world? There's the question of how much should we allow what seems to work and what seems to fill pews from time to time. How much do we allow what is pragmatic or what works to affect our decisions? And how much should we allow a consistent application of theology to affect the decisions we make as local congregations, as divisions, and as a world church? We're truly a world church now. We're not just multilingual, but we're multicultural. A multicultural church. And it raises the whole question of representative government. It raises the whole question of cultural perspectives. And we feel that very keenly now as members of the North American Division, because North America no longer has the voting bloc that it once has had. And the question comes, when other sections of the world vote items not wanted by North American Division, and other sections of the world refuse items that North American Division would want, how then will the church in North America, the church that still provides approximately 80% of the funding for the world church work, how will that church respond? How will the church in North America respond to the increasing voice by third world countries and other nations, other parts of the world church? It raises the whole question of unity and the questions of the prioritizing of our resources and our energies. And it raises the question of the meaning of stewardship and our continued stewardship in areas in which we don't personally have contact with as a local congregation or even as a North American Division church. It raises questions about how does a multicultural church allow for the relevant adaptation of distinctive truths, distinctive lifestyle, and a distinctive evangelistic methods to the very cultural perspectives that are found around the world. How does it happen, and how much do we allow this to take place here and that to take place there? And there are other questions that have been raised. Why is there a seeming shortage of talented people to move into leadership roles? And why is it that in the home field here in North America, there seems to be an increasingly aged membership and aged leadership in comparison to the developing countries? The rapid growth taking place in developing countries. There's some fundamental questions that we need to ask ourselves, that the church is asking itself. Why do youth and young adults so often feel that the church does not understand their concerns or meet their needs today? And what roles do the daughters of our church have? Where do they fit? And what about the growing population, world population? Statistically, the world population is growing faster than it appears that we can keep pace with. And if we were to put a scorecard up on the board today, we would see that as a world church, a church that is truly one of the faster growing denominations in the world, we're still only making not even a dent in the population of our world. And so it raises the question if our world mission is really possible, raises the questions of what in fact we are accomplishing, and certainly it presses our hearts with the reality that something bigger, something beyond us is needed if the work is ever to be completed. Maybe I should say that someone bigger, someone beyond us is needed if our work is ever to be completed. And then there are the exciting changes in the developments taking place in our world politically, geopolitically, especially in the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, with the apparent collapse of communism and the subtle rising influence of the papacy, the opening doors to the preaching of the gospel in places unheard of even a year ago. It's truly a historic and critical and exciting and challenging moment in our church, in our world's history. And so the 55th General Conference was more than just a business meeting. The 55th General Conference was the gathering of God's people to fit their hearts and to fit their resolve for the work King Jesus has before us. And on top of that agenda, one of the ideas that kind of was buzzing around before delegates ever arrived, and many church members who weren't going to be delegates were raising, is had to do with leadership. Who will be our next president? Who will be elected to lead the world field? And questions of cultural representation, questions of age, questions of leadership style, questions of competency and vision dominated the issue of leadership throughout the work of the nominating committee during the General Conference session. And it's, as we all know now, it's history that there has been a dramatic change in leadership. Elder Neil Wilson has served our church aptly and well. The very strengths that he brought to our church were the things that our church needed to come to grips with some of the larger issues that we have been dealing with in the last 12-15 years. But Elder Wilson has been in key leadership positions for 24 years. And it's appropriate that change comes. It's necessary that change comes. The day will come when I will change. I will no longer be your pastor. And hopefully that will be good for me. Hopefully that will be good for you as a congregation. And so our nominating committee, our church leaders there wrestled, and as Friday went on and we did not get an early report from the nominating committee, it became apparent that something was taking place, and many of us wished that we could have been a little mouse hiding in the corner of the nominating committee. I would have loved to for it, just to hear the dynamics and to observe the reaction and the movement of thought and to see our world leaders struggling for balance, struggling for leadership, opening their hearts that the Spirit of God would indeed lead our church family. Many of you have heard that the first choice for a General Conference president was someone from the Third World, was someone of a different nationality, someone very skilled, someone who could have done the job very aptly, someone loved very, very much, but for some reason he declined it. And that opened the door again for more discussion on the nominating committee. And finally, the nominating committee jumped over division presidents, vice presidents, union presidents, and picked a local conference president. And when Elder Falkenberg's name was presented to the General Conference delegates, you could just see, you could feel the surprise in the air. And a sense of freshness, a sense of the Spirit's leading, a sense of God being in control soon flooded through the corridors of the Hoosier Dome. Elder Falkenberg is not a perfect individual. He will be first to say that. But nevertheless, the confidence of many in terms of the leadership, the election process, was affirmed. And his first moments before us, who were watching, were very sweet moments, where we saw a man who was like Saul long ago. Remember, he hid among the boxes. Now, Elder Falkenberg didn't hide any place, but you could certainly feel and sense the humbling of his own heart as he was awestruck with the responsibilities that our church has placed in his hands. And Kathy and I, returning from General Conference session, reminded ourselves at the very inhuman ways in which our church is led from time to time. Just to think that here is Elder Falkenberg, who has not been part of the inner leadership circle of our church. He has had contact and he has had input, yes. And he's a very capable man and God will use him in a very profound way. Many of us are convinced of that. But nevertheless, he does not have the exposure or the insights to areas that other individuals would have had and do have. And we said to ourselves, and we marveled among ourselves, that the Church of Jesus Christ will now sit and wait, as it were, while our leader grows and matures into his position, a position that he is very capable of handling. But we say to ourselves, is not that how the Church of Jesus Christ should be? Does not Jesus Christ take the humblest in our midst, take the weakest in our midst, the most unexpected in our midst, and does not the Church of Jesus Christ need opportunity to change and to retool? And sometimes a new person coming in is the one who can see where those changes need to take place more than individuals who have been there many, many years. The whole question of leadership brought significant changes. My wife got a phone call from one General Conference leader who retired this session. He was planning on retiring. He told Kathy on the phone the other day that a total of 17 General Conference leaders retired this year. Only five of them wanted to retire. And so there was some pain and there was some disappointment among the hearts of some of the leaders there. Two closely related issues absorbed the attention of the delegates there at General Conference. One had to do with the role of women, the role of our daughters, the daughters of the church in the work of the church. And the other one had to do with the question of our unity amidst diversity and the cultural perspectives and the individual needs that divisions might express. You have heard by now the direction in which the question of ordination of women has gone. Nearly 4-1 voted in favor of accepting the recommendation to the General Conference session that we not ordain women at this time for the gospel ministry. And it was surprising, it was encouraging to hear and to observe individuals who were very much in favor of women being ordained, voting not to ordain women because of a larger picture as a world church. But then 2 days later, to see the whole dialogue flipped around. This discussion that came up as to whether licensed ministers should be allowed to marry. And everybody knowing that a licensed minister could also include a woman licensed minister. And the issue underneath that one question was, what will a woman be allowed to do now that we're not ordaining them to the gospel ministry? And a day and a half of dialogue, vigorous debate ensued as to the role of women in our church. And I was surprised. My heart was stirred again to see the way in which a world church deals with some of the very real issues that we face. And an overwhelming majority of the world church affirming the needs of North America and saying, North America, you have specific distinctive needs that women can fill. And yes, by voting this over here, we are giving tacit agreement to the need and our approval, the idea that women can be involved in all areas of ministry, to baptize and to marry and to perform the functions of a minister, and only be restricted in the sense of their local congregation, something that ordination allows an individual to move out of in terms of their expertise and their calling as a church. But fundamental to it all was this question of unity. And it was amazing, it was stirring, it was heartwarming to hear brothers from the world field calling us as North American division individuals to task on our theology and our reason, our rationale for certain things, demanding a biblical reason. And then 2 days later, to hear some of the same individuals standing up in defense of North America division. It was a sweet experience. Very sweet experience. The process was fascinating to observe. The reality of the politics was there. Some sections voted in bloc. When one chose to vote, they all voted. Other sections didn't know what they were voting because they didn't understand the language. And so the chair had to back up and allow for a re-vote of an issue. And I was amazed to see the chairman bending over backwards to facilitate open discussion and active debate and to understand the issues and to understand the process and to let people know that you can't vote this now, but later on you can vote this now. And if you vote this now, you've got to bring this issue up too. It was very helpful for people who did not understand parliamentary procedure. And at times there was frustration until the chair, the leadership allowed for the understanding and facilitated the discussion. The evening reports were tremendous. They were exciting. Each night there were reports from the various divisions of the world field. The ones that stand out in my mind were the South Pacific Division, Australia and New Zealand and New Guinea and that whole area, the Pitcairn Island and the harvest of souls that has grown out of the Pitcairn experience. East Africa Division, tremendous things taking place in that section of the world. The whole eastern seaboard of Africa, tremendous what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. The Trans-European Division, Yugoslavia and Hungary and those areas where people are changing and people's minds are open to the teachings of the gospel in tremendous ways. And I wish you could have been there when the division report from the newest division, the Soviet division, was presented. People stood and clapped. It was tremendous. It was a stirring experience. And then to see the video presentation, and we will be ordering it to make it available for you to see it, the video presentation of our work taking place in Russia, and how God has opened doors tremendously over the last several years. Each night I sat up along the outer ridge, usually sat by myself in the darkness, watching the division reports. And I must confess that I sat there wrapped in attention as I as I saw what God is doing for our church, our world church, what He's doing in the hearts of people, and every time the video clip from a section of a division would show someone being buried in waters of baptism, tears would swell up in my eyes, and I just affirmed my own part of this world church. We are truly a world church. We're not just the congregation in Berrien Springs. We're not just the church in North America. We're a world church, and we've been given a world mission. And it's exciting. It's exciting to see what Jesus Christ is doing in the hearts of people. And many nights I would leave the Hoosier Dome all by myself and walk out into one of the parks there, nicely decorated park with benches, and there sit alone in the darkness and look up into the sky and just think and let my heart throb with the reality and the grandness and the things that are taking place in God's church and in the world. And in those sweet moments of being by myself in prayer and reflection, I reaffirmed my own commitment as a member of this grand church, and to surrender myself and my resources, my talents and my gifts, my life, to the forward work of Jesus Christ. Truly the highlight of this session was Elder Falkenberg's message on the last Sabbath morning of the last day. It was spiritual, it was pastoral, it was refreshing. It used different terminology than what we had heard from other leaders during the week. He spoke on themes of unity and sharing of leadership and involving our youth and our young people and our need to involve our youth and young people, so much so that if we don't, we may not have a church to give to our young people. Challenging us to explore new methods and to build bridges as a caring church to the lives of other people, and to build bridges among ourselves, and the call to unity to be one in Christ as Jesus Himself prayed for us on His last night before He died as our Savior. As far as I was concerned, we could have ended General Conference session just then. It was a beautiful experience, a tremendous experience. Experience followed by the sharing of two of our members in the world who've given $1 million each for a new radio station. And the challenging of our hearts to stretch our mind beyond where we are as an individual or an individual congregation. And that leads me to one of the underlying presentations and messages that came to us at General Conference session. And that was the idea of global mission, our vision for the 90s. One of the important issues, our strategy for mission. Where do we go from here? How do we approach the seemingly impossible task that lays before us as a church? During the opening night, Elder N.C. Wilson gave his president's report, and with it unveiled our vision for the 90s. Global mission, global strategy, it is called. And delegates were handed this slick, four-color, motivational brochure outlining the philosophy and strategy of global mission. And it was a new thought for me. Hadn't even thought of it. And at first it sounded like another good program that we are capable of producing as a church. And many of these good programs have been used of the Lord as tools to bring souls into His kingdom. And when I first heard and listened to it on that Thursday night, I didn't totally grasp the concept at the first sitting. It sounded good, like so many other ideas that we have had as a church. And for someone who would be cynical, someone who would be questioning the church on the surface, it had all the markings of sanctified hype. I mean, how much flashier can you get than a slick four-color brochure? Followed by a dynamic presentation in a beautiful video clip. Thoroughly moving video. But this is where we are going, we were told. And as I've allowed my mind to think about it, All I could say is that God is seeking to broaden our thinking as a church. God is seeking to broaden our vision as a church. Revelation 14:6 says this, talks about the first angel who has the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Matthew 24:14 saying, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And Ellen White, who writes, the message of truth we bear must go to the nations, the tongues, and the peoples. Soon it will go with a loud voice, and the earth will be lightened with its glory. Are we preparing for this great outpouring of the Spirit of God? She asks. We've been traditionally thinking of countries when it comes to our world mission. And since we are in 190 of the 220 political entities that are listed by the United Nations, we've been priding ourselves that our world mission is accomplishing an awful lot. But this is only one way of considering the task that lays before us. Globally, there are 5,000 ethno-linguistic or demographic groups of 1 million people each. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we have a presence in only 3,200 of them. That means 1,800 areas or ethnic groups, linguistic groups, that we do not have yet a presence in. And those 1,800 groupings represent more than 2 billion people. So global strategy impels us to open our eyes to the entire world. It means understanding geography in terms of groups of people rather than in countries. It means developing our activities and our techniques to meet the needs of target groups of people. And the goal, it's mind-boggling, is to establish an Adventist presence in each one of these 1,800 groups before the year 2000 or by the year 2000. That means establishing a church at least in each of those areas. That means one every other day for the next 10 years. And it seems impossible. In the essence of global strategy, this is what I want us to struggle with this morning. The essence of global strategy isn't a program or a plan or a goal. But at its heart is people. People one by one. You know, people are converted one by one. And people change people. People who are Christians. People who love Jesus Christ and who are impelled by His Spirit make other Christians. The mission of the church has a global reach, but it is always local in its character. And our local congregations reach out to families and win men and women to Christ and bring them into the growing fellowship and the remnant church for the last days. And so we must think globally. We must live locally. Most of us won't go abroad. Most of us won't serve someplace else. But while we are compelled to think globally and think about what's taking place in Russia, think about what's taking place in Asia, and send our resources to strengthen the work there, our hearts and our minds must be rooted to what is taking place around us, wherever we live, whatever our skills. Global mission needs us personally. It needs us where we are, here in Berrien Springs. It means reaching out to the unreached people around us. We're invited to pray and to give our time and to give our money, to give our service. Every one of us has a part to play in the Church of Jesus Christ, to reach the unreached abroad or in our backyard, or to plant new groups in dark counties or unreached peoples, to send missionaries to Africa or to a state prison in Kansas, to support the mission of the church here in Berrien Springs and around the world with prayer and sacrifice. So great is this vision, so overwhelming the task, that only the power of the Holy Spirit of God can enable it to happen. The vision is a global vision. It's a local vision. It's a personal vision. It's a vision that has a message. It's a mission that has a people. It's a mission that has a hope. It's a calling. And we need the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to see it happen. Global strategy means taking Jesus' words seriously. The words that were read to us this morning. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a mission, brothers and sisters. That mission is to go. That mission is to go to people that don't know Jesus Christ. That mission is to go and to make disciples for Jesus Christ of those very men and women, those very children and aged people. And we have a message. Our passage talks about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And the whole idea of making disciples is in the setting of teaching and sharing of truth and ideas that will win hearts to a love relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the everlasting gospel to share, an uplifted Savior, a faithful, merciful High Priest, the coming judgment, the Sabbath as a unique relationship between the Redeemer and His redeemed people, the glorious coming when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords takes for Himself forevermore the kingdoms of men in this world, a message of a new heavens and a new earth, and amidst it all, as Luke ends, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Ellen White tells us in Gospel Workers that the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sin is what our people need to hear the most. And that is what needs to be in our lips. That is what will raise King Jesus higher and higher in the minds and the hearts of men and women who will hear us proclaim our distinct truths for these days. And we are a people. We have a mission, we have a message, and we are a people. The whole idea of making disciples means that there are people who are personally connected in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, a special people who love Jesus Christ supremely, who adore Him, whose lives are surrendered to Him in every way, who serve Him gladly and wholeheartedly, whose lives are dedicated to His glory and honor, who are willing to live the things He has commanded and taught, who are willing to live for Him in the midst of a world that chooses other gods, and who are His witnesses, living testimony of His power to save and of His power of love to captivate the loyalty of human hearts. And all I can say is we must be disciples of Jesus Christ before we can ever help someone else be a disciple of Jesus. As the father of four boys, my heart struggles over and over. Whether I'm with them at worship at night or on my knees privately, I sense that unless they see my love for Jesus Christ, I will never be able to help them love Jesus Christ themselves. And unless they see me being different and the reasons why I make the choices I make, they will never choose to be different themselves in this world that is going so awry. We talk about being different. We talk about what it means to be Christian. And that Christians do this and Christians do this. And this is what it means to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must do that in my own life. And if we are to make disciples of the nations, our own lives, our own hearts must be charged and changed and renewed and converted. And the love of Jesus must swell out of our hearts. So much so that when we speak, people know that there's something different about our lives. And Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The promise we are not by ourselves. The promise to be with us. Lo, I am with you, Jesus says. And we need His help. We need His presence. The success of the church is always linked to the presence of Jesus Christ. Global strategy, global mission, the things that we're seeking to do as a church here in Berrien Springs or the world are ineffective in our own strength and our own wisdom and our own power. But when Jesus Christ is present, the church of Jesus Christ will move forward in strength and power. He alone is able. He alone has the power. And He promises to be with us, His church, till the end. to fill us with a spirit that we might be spiritual magnets that draw a dying world to Jesus, and in the process break down the strongholds of darkness and advance with power into the enemy's stronghold that we might set free the captives. And our passage also talks about Jesus being with us to the end of the age. This age is going to end, brothers and sisters. And when it ends, a new age will be ushered in. A sweet new age of eternity wherein dwelleth righteousness. I can still remember the first packet of materials that I got advertising communicating the meetings that were going to take place in Indianapolis, the general conference session. I was thumbing through the papers that the conference sent, and here across the top in big bold letters were the words, "We shall behold Him." And as soon as I saw those words, "We shall behold them," I was strangely gripped in my heart and struck. I just had to stop and think about what I was reading. I was standing in the kitchen. I was in the house all by myself. Like a magnet, those words drew my mind, my heart. I looked out the window and began imagining what it meant to behold Jesus Christ. We shall behold Him. I thought of Kathy's father. I thought of my friend Stu Peters. I thought of Garth. I thought of Jack Watkinson. I thought of others that had been laid to rest. I thought of the angels coming in the clouds of glory and the opening of graves and the men and women in Christ standing with an awe and a surprise and hearts being filled with rapture and amazement and wonder to see the triumphant end of the great controversy. Jesus coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and here now are a redeemed people, redeemed at last, redeemed forevermore. Stirring thoughts just went through my mind. Thoughts that stayed in my mind leading up to General Conference session. And thoughts that are still in my mind this morning. The promise that I hold dear in my heart. The promises that are at the root of us being an Adventist people. That Jesus Christ is coming again. That we will behold Him. And I just pray that from my own mind and my own heart, it will become increasingly absorbed with the grandness of the mission and the challenges of God's church. No longer will I be preoccupied with my own mission, my own life. The things on my mind, having only a simplistic idea of what Jesus wants to do for His church and do through me. But may my mind deepen more and more with what He has in store for me and for His church. And may I surrender my life and commit myself totally unequivocally to being part of His grand work until He returns in the clouds of glory. Today I invite you to share with me in that kind of a commitment. Because after all, brothers and sisters, we have this hope. And if we have it, we must sing it. We must live it, and we must work it, and we must hold on to it until our hope turns into day.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.